Dear friends, it's a pleasure meeting you again to continue our study about the 24 elders described in the chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Last time, we saw that there were 24 accompanying God in His judgment work. Who are they? The Word of God suggests names. May I propose we have a look at some verses talking about a couple of these people that you have already heard about. But before reviewing them, we must admit that these 24 represent a small number, and most certainly, this number is a symbolic one. But a symbol of what? One might think it recalls both the 12 tribes of the Old Covenant, because everything is done in the context of the Covenant, and the 12 apostles of the New Covenant in the New Testament. This amounts to 24. We can also think about something else. When King David organized the service of the Tent of Meeting, which would become later on the sanctuary, having prepared all the materials so that his son Solomon be able to build it, he then organized the service for the sanctuary. The priests were divided according to the schedule of their services. There were 24 groups of priests who ministered 15 days each year, thus half a month. There were also the musicians divided into 24 groups and 24 divisions of the gatekeepers. So, everything was organized around this number, 24. Thus, most probably, these 24 elders by God's throne in heaven are there to remind us of the service in the Tent of Meeting. Here are some names. Let's turn to several texts that may be of interest. First of all, you know quite well that Jesus led three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, on that high mountain, as he appeared shining out of a brilliant light, two other characters appeared unto them, Moses and Elijah. We know that Moses passed through death, but was risen and is now among those who are with Jesus. Therefore, there is a good reason to believe that he is part of the 24. Then, there is Elijah the prophet. We know that Elijah didn't pass through death, but a chariot of fire came and took him away unto heaven. We read this account in the second book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 11. Then it happened that, as they continued on, Elijah the prophet and Elisha who would succeed him, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So, certainly Elijah is also with God, with Jesus, in the heavenly sanctuary. I would like to mention a third character which the Bible speaks about, Enoch. The Bible does not tell us much about Enoch, the prophet, or the patriarchs, one of the close ascendants of Noah. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." It is just that simple. Enoch lived so close to God for years that, at the end, God simply took him with him. Just like that. Actually, their intimate relationship continues in heaven. Thus, we have already three characters: Enoch, Moses, Elisha, and we could quote a number of other characters like those who were raised up and were taken to heaven at Jesus' resurrection. This is what the Gospel of Matthew says concerning them. Chapter 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. What happened to those resurrected ones? Did they die again? No. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 8, that these persons were lifted up with Christ. Ephesians 4, 8. When he ascended on high, he led captives and gave gifts to men. We could keep on reading about a number of other possible men being among the 24, those standing by God's sight, but we won't do it now. I would like to concentrate on that specific point for a while. Few are those who experience resurrection. The role they are fulfilling is a specific one. However, I would like to warn you against any attempt to get in touch with the spirits of the dead. This is something strictly forbidden by the Word of God. It is because the people of Canaan practiced those things that God allowed them to be destroyed and the country be invaded by Abraham's descendants. So what now? The Bible is very clear on that point. The dead have no further part in all that is done under the sun. The dead do not communicate with the living. And if somebody tells you that this one or that one has got in touch with the dead, it is not the spirit of the dead which he was in touch with, but it is with the enemy, the deceiver, most precisely Satan himself. Because the dead don't rise up again, nor do they get in touch with the living world. Whereas God can. Yes, nothing is impossible to God, and the angels too can contact the living world, but not the dead. So be on the alert against this. Now, back to those characters who are with God to assist him in the judgment. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Here we find the seven spirits of God. They looked like fiery lamps. And we understand that these burning lamps, seven in number, lie upon the seven candlesticks. What a wonderful symbol! A community being just simple lampstands, a candlestick, but without a burning lamp lightens nothing. But if the Spirit of God brings life, then it shines around. It illuminates the whole surrounding world. Extraordinary symbol, showing us that God wants us to participate in His work on this earth. He wants to lighten men, but He also wants this light to pass through other men. Through you, through me, and through all those who would wish to. Now let us move on and discover what the text tells us. Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there is a sea of glass like crystal. What can this crystal be useful for? Before the throne of God there lies like a sea of glass, like a crystal sea. We will hear again about this crystal sea in chapter 15 and in other passages like that in the book of Ezekiel, when the prophet depicts the four animals he saw in vision. These very four animals are the ones we are about to read now. Let's see what the text tells us. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The Greek wording doesn't mean living animals, but the livings. Basically, the Greek text describes four livings. In some translations, they speak of four animals or four beasts. It is an addition to render it more understandable. Ezekiel stands on the sea of glass and gives a description of it. Let us have a look at some passages from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, first chapter 1, verse 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. Same is mentioned in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. What can be the meaning of this sea of glass, of this transparent sea? Before the throne of God, there is no place for hidden corners. Everything is clear. Everything is transparent. Only those who have confessed their sins will be allowed to come upon the sea of glass. However, it does not concern the ones who have never sinned. We have all sinned, we have all fallen, but at least we can be transparent if we recognize our sins. Before the throne of God, there is no question of having small secrets, secret gardens, which is sometimes called guilty pleasures, weaknesses. No, there are no guilty pleasures. What is pleasant, what is beautiful before God is transparency. So, let's see what Ezekiel says about this. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also, from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Verse 27. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Ezekiel, the prophet, will encounter the same experience as John. It's worth reading the whole of the chapter 1. As you can see, The four animals are mentioned. There is the crystal sea. We find the rainbow. These refer to the same scene as in Revelation 4, with a slight difference yet. According to Ezekiel, each animal has four sides, whereas in John's vision, each animal has a different face, but the four sides are the same. I will not go through the details of the description which is given here, but we can assume that although the scene is difficult to understand, yet the two prophets, Ezekiel and John, saw the same thing. Note also in verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And reading this, one may wonder whether these wheels of fire that went so quickly are not actually the chariots of fire which took Elijah to heaven. We won't dig any further, but there is some very interesting things that shows first and foremost that God wants a constant communication between heaven and earth. And it is likely that these four animals with their four faces represent four aspects of the relationship that God wants to establish with His people. We may find this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, verse 22. First, for the Lord is our judge. Very often the eagle is compared to a judge. Second, for the Lord is our lawgiver. It requires intelligence for that, and very often, man is the one taken as a model, a pattern. Third, the Lord is our king. The king is readily symbolized by the lion. Four, he is the one who saves us. Among the four faces proposed, there is the face of a calf or a bull, and it used to be an animal for sacrifice. It is through the sacrifice of Christ that we are saved. So, we might perhaps have here the four aspects of the relationship that God wants to establish with His children. Now, let's move on to the last verses. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." I would like to dwell for a few moments on what the 24 elders say. Whenever the four living creatures bow down before God and acknowledge His holiness, the 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of God. They recognize that their victory, symbolized by the crown, is owed to God, not to their own efforts, not to their own intelligence, not to their own perseverance. It is God who gave them strength. They acknowledge it and cast their crowns at God's feet, saying something particularly interesting. Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." This is because You are the Creator that You have the right to dignity, that You are worthy of glory, honor, and praise. When we shall come to discuss about chapter 5, you will see that this dignity is attributed to the Lamb, not because he is the creator, but because he is the redeemer. Therefore, God is found righteous because he is the creator. The Lamb, Jesus, is recognized worthy because he is the Redeemer. And the whole scene here, in chapters 4 and 5, is placed under the sign of dignity. But what does this mean that God is worthy? If we say that God is worthy, it may be that he has not always been considered as such. It means that his dignity has been compromised. Oh yes, his dignity stands untouchable as it has always been, though it may have been questioned. Maybe sometimes we do not realize that our words question the dignity of God. If I say, for example, why all these things happen? Or why so much suffering in this earth? And perhaps we would start thinking that if we were at the head of this world, we would have led it differently. Speaking likewise is to question God's dignity. Whereas the celestial beings closest to God, without ambiguity, tell us about God's character when they glorify him, saying, "You are worthy." But the dignity of God will receive further support because the judgment about to start is the judgment of man, more precisely the judgment of his people. And through the judgment of his people, the dignity of God will be enhanced. We shall find this in chapter 7, verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Saying Amen before and after reveals that we are no longer facing an unknown dignity. See, if I say to someone, "You are worthy to have a car," this may signify that the person doesn't have one yet, but he has the ability of possessing one. In chapter 4, we magnify God saying, "You are worthy to receive." Those who know him recognize that he is worthy. Coming to chapter 7, they say Amen, it is acquired for sure. What happens then, between chapter 4 and chapter 7, he who was recognized as a dignity becomes a certainty. It is a fact, a certainty. What causes it? This we shall see during our next meeting.